and verse 28. Luke 21 and verse 28. Christ is coming. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this gathering of people, ministers of God, deacons, people who are hungry in this last day to be a part of whatever you're going to do. And I pray tonight that you'll anoint the preaching of the Word of God. Let me speak as the oracle of God, and let our hearts hear what we're saying. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the most practical, inspiring messages of the entire Bible is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no message in this book that sets the stage for holiness, for sanctification, for a walk with God. When Jesus and the apostles wanted to stir up the hearts of the believers to sobriety and a walk with God, they preached, "He's coming." It was this message that caused the heart to be pure and men to walk with God. One-fifth of the New Testament is taken up with the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus wanted to express the importance of watchfulness, of readiness, he linked his admonition with the second coming. Always, when he wanted to stir that heart to watchfulness, to prayerfulness, he talked about this time that we're talking about here tonight. Faithful apostles grounded their converts in repentance, sobriety, holiness, heart purity by using this great truth, Jesus is coming. It was that text that caused men. John said, "This is the hope that purifies. Let a man believe Christ could come tonight, that man linger long in this altar. Let a man or a woman believe that Christ could come this year, and there'll be a difference in their life. But let a man declare that the Lord delays his coming, and there'll be a carelessness in that church." I've watched it. It's been played down. Men have made it what it isn't. And it's been played down by the television evangelist because he'd created his own heaven here on earth. But I can tell you, though, it was almost irreverent not to hear those first preachers crying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It was this cry of the heart that moved them. "He's coming" was the thing that kept them moving. Now, the modernized, cold, formalized, and imitation church needs to return to this message of the coming of Christ. There needs to be a return and a preaching of it. If one sermon in every 25 across this nation was preached on the coming of Christ, revival would break out across this land. Stir that church up again to look for the coming of Christ, and that prayer meetings would be attended again. When I came into this Pentecostal way nearly 50 years ago, there was a truth that laid on you. Christ is coming. We lived in a hope. I remember when the Korean War was on, I was working in the oil fields of Texas. I at that time was in production, had a little tractor that looked after 72 oil wells. And this morning in the rounds, I had a little radio, listened to the news, and it said on that news that China had crossed that Yellow River and come into Korea, had come down into North Korea to be on the North Korean side. I turned that tractor around. I went back to that house where my wife and family. I said to my wife, "Get the children. He's coming." That 200 million man army had just crossed that river. "Christ is coming." It's evident he didn't come. But I can tell you, I'm still looking tonight. I said, I'm still looking. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Any day now. I said, any day now, revivals would break. The grip of social impurity would relax on the throat of this nation if the church one more time would come to believe in the imminent return of Christ. Homes would be rebuilt. Churches would be filled. Men would seek after God if that truth was once more not just a doctrine, but a living heartbeat of the church. Again, they cried out. The foundation and inspiration for modern missionary work is the fact that he's coming. That's what's driven men to the far distant shores. That's what landed Carey on the coral reefs of India when his church refused to support and told him, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it, and he doesn't have to have our help. But it was that thought, Christ is coming, and they've never heard, I'm going to have to face him tomorrow with the millions that have never heard when he's told me to go. It has always been this that have driven men beyond themselves. Those who believe he's coming are working while it's yet day. They're concerned about the perishing millions. There's a heartbeat in them that everybody has a right to know what I know. Because regardless of what the modern Pentecostal church has to say, if men do not know Christ, they're lost. It doesn't matter if John Hagee believes that the Jews are saved without him or not. They're not saved. Men are not saved that do not know Christ. You must know him. And how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless I go tell them? How can they hear unless we tell them? Unless we tell them. No doctrine of the Bible is used to enforce holiness of conduct more than the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. This is the hope that purifies a man. This is a hope. The importance of this great truth can never be overestimated. It stirs the heart of the believer to saintly deeds, manly courage, humble service. It makes him give what he wouldn't give. It'll make him go where he wouldn't go. It'll make him do what he wouldn't do. If he believes one more time that Christ is about to come in the midnight of the sin of the world of evil, greed and grinding, life destroying effort, when clouds of devilism hang low, the promise of his coming is the thing that lifts men up. God gave us this promise to break the monotony of Christian life, to give us a hope, to lift us. Oh my God, we may leave here tonight. I said we may leave here tonight. He's a coming, he's a coming, he's a coming. That's a hope that we have tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is coming. Yes, sir. The hope of seeing the King, seeing the Christian going with the fire burning, the hard heart, hot, filled with the zeal of God. All of this comes out of that heart that has a belief that he's about to come. He could come any minute, any time, any day now, the song says. It is that that keeps men pure of heart. Signs are everywhere, making the time for Christ's calling out of his church, marking that time for the calling out. Everywhere you look today, that Antichrist spirit pervades everything in this society. No matter from the highest to the lowest, the most disgraceful things being revealed out of the top of this nation, all of it just a reflection of the corruption on the inside of that church. Amen. What's in that world is a result of what's in the church. Get that church right, men will walk right. Get that church looking for Christ to come, everything else will straighten itself up. But you'll never get a man to think seriously until once more he believes in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes. Everywhere are these signs marking. The seventh day is upon us. You and I, we've always believed, and I've heard since I've been in this great Pentecostal way, this great truth, the seventh day. Listen, there were 7 days in creation. 6 days God worked, the Bible said. The seventh he rested. The day of rest, the millennium, is upon us. I believe that's what it's saying, that the millennium is upon us. There's a time of rest. All hell is a breaking loose. The cup of this world's iniquity is full. The exodus of Israel into that land synchronized with the condition in the country, that when the cup of iniquity was full, then God let them go in. I can tell you the cup of this world's iniquity is about full tonight. As it's about full, God is about to intervene. God is about to come. There's seven dispensations. Six dispensations of the rule of man. The seventh is the rule of God. On this tonight, 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. Man has been on earth 6,000, and the seventh will be the millennium. We move toward it tonight. In the sixth chapter of the book of Hosea, and verse 2, the prophet speaks of the revival of Israel. He talks about it. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he'll raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, Israel was cut off with the rejection of Christ. So those years, those days are marked at that point in time in a rejection of Christ. And the prophet said, after 2 days, God will revive us. God never had two trains on the same track. He had to move Israel off before the church could come in. And for God to revive Israel, I must get out of here. It's going to happen tonight. It could happen tonight. I said it could happen tonight. He never, never has two trains on the same track. Amen. Israel had to be derailed for the church to come in. Then the church has to be got out of here for Christ to revive that nation of Israel. We're now at the end of the second day. 2,000 years of the church. And for God to revive Israel, he must remove us. There's a rapture about to take place. I don't care whether Robertson believes it or not. There's a rapture about to take place. Christ is a-coming. I'm going to get out of here. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is coming. I've heard all of that foolishness. Yes, sir, I've had men peck away at what I most assuredly believe. I'm telling you, on the other side of all that pecking, I'm looking for him to come. I believe that the rapture is a thing, it's an ascending spirit. Amen. Ever since I've been born again, I've been jumping, I've been shouting, I've been feeling, I've been being lifted. Amen. One day I'm going to jump and not come back. Oh, yes, sir. I'm going to make that last leap. Oh, hallelujah. Get out of here. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Glory to God. The third day, the millennium, Israel will live in God's sight. It's upon us. The curse of Babel has been broken. I said the curse of Babel. At Babel, united humanity was moving into the forbidden. When he said they're trying to get to heaven, God knew, I know, that no man can build his way to heaven with rocks and mortar. But what they were doing, they were trying to reach into the forbidden. They were in the heavens. They were going to play God, and God confounded their language. Behold, the people are one. They have one language, and this they began to do. Now nothing will restrain from them which they've imagined to do. And to stop their madness, in verse 7, God confounded their language. Thus man's attempt to be God was broken. But with his computer, God broke that curse. No language on this earth that computer can't talk. No, no. Man once more has become one. 1,700 years for man to get faster than a horse from Christ. 1,700 years for knowledge to double. But today, every 2.5 months, knowledge doubles. Because that curse is gone. Man is one. The language of that computer has broken all boundaries. And again, man is reaching in. I saw on the news yesterday, they're mixing, they're sad, they're crossing animals with humans, and they want to do it for heart plants and this kind of a thing. Years ago, I saw they crossed a snake cell with a human and come up with a living, breathing something that they destroyed. Listen, that's heaven. That's God. He's not going to tolerate it. He's going to come down and confound this world. They're going to wake up and we're going to be gone. Oh, the curse. In Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2, you have the story of that red heifer. Amen. It tells you how. That when man is unclean by the touching of the dead, the only thing that will cleanse him is running water and the ashes of that heifer. Israel spent millions of dollars looking for the ashes of that ninth heifer all under Jerusalem. They dug through the ruins looking for the ashes of the ninth one. They've always said, tradition says, with the tenth heifer, the Messiah would come. They looked for the ashes of that ninth. They couldn't find it. But now, according to the news, I heard Dan Rather and others talk about, they found that heifer, and she's perfect. They flew the rabbis from around the world. They're going to sacrifice that heifer. Their greatest dream is to rebuild that temple and to offer that sacrifice. But there's not a Levite on this earth clean enough to offer that sacrifice. And nothing will cleanse him. But the ashes have that heifer. They have that heifer. That heifer has to die, according to tradition, in a third year. That's not in the Bible, in Numbers 19. But that's a tradition. She has to die, which I read, she has to die between June 1999 and June 19 or 2000. In that year, she has to die. That means that Muslim mosque has to come down. War is going to break out. It can be no other war but Ezekiel's war, because there is no other war as such mentioned in this book. Cannot be. Ezekiel's war must surely follow all of this. Now the crisis with the Persian Gulf that just won't go away, always the rumblings out there from one thing to another. They're the rumbling of that war that Ezekiel talked about. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, all that we see, it's a rumbling. The facts are plain to read. It's in the right place. That's where it's going to happen. The right nations are now described. The coalition. Russia has moved back into it, become the hero to the Arabs during this last pressure that we were having with Mr. Hussein. Amen. But we're moving. The nations are right. And it will be a world war. It has to be Ezekiel war, because that's the only one such war described in this book. That's the only one. Now, when Israel annexed Jerusalem in 1967, the city was declared to be the Jewish state capital forever and forever. That's what they said. That's what they wrote down. Now, the rise of Antichrist in this world is about us. Amen. All about us today. And Israel, the war, when it breaks out, will be for one reason: to destroy Israel and recapture Jerusalem for the Arabs. That's the whole purpose. Nothing else. The whole thing. Now, the prophetic events predicted for the church indicate these events will occur when the church is left. Now listen to them. These events that I'm describing indicate, as I read this, they'll happen for the most part after that the church is gone. The rise of Antichrist, the appearance of the false prophet, the world church cannot come into their own until the true church has been removed. That which is of God has to be moved out of the way before that which we call the world church can really come into its place. Now at that point, the Holy Spirit's restraint will be removed. Now the Holy Spirit will be here as he was in the Old Testament. But there's a sense, the Bible said, when he has come, had just simply said he come different. than he'd ever come before. But when the church goes, he'll go in that sense. And once more, he'll be in those two prophets. Now, he was in the prophets and on the prophets. And when they came to a community, they knew God was in them. Amen. But he wasn't in everybody as he is now, as far as the church is concerned. And when the church, he who loveth, will let until he's taken out of the way, then shall that man of sin be revealed. For those who believe in Christ, is no present situation is of tremendous importance. Her present, listen, if the next stage of Israel's restoration cannot take place until the church is gone, how near must that go and be to now? How near must that be? I believe, and I have believed for months, that God, on this Tuesday night, wanted to stir our hearts, that we're about to meet him. You and I are about to meet him. It's going to be an awful thing if we've not did what he said. If we continue on in our prayerlessness and our laziness and our don't care attitude toward those outside, then it's going to be an awful time for the church in that moment when they meet this Christ. Amen. As the Middle East crisis continues to disturb the world, new and powerful alliances are going to be made between Europe and those Arabs, all of it because of oil, to save their own neck. You watch those alliances that are being made all along. The Antichrist cannot make his decisive move until the church is gone. We are his only antagonism, the real church of God, that born-again believer. We are a minority in this earth, but we're the only antagonism tonight of that evil power that sets up poise, and the Bible said, for that short period we'll run this thing. Amen. The Antichrist cannot, though, till the church is gone. Only then will Satan have a free hand to manipulate history with the forces of history. Only then, when the church is gone. Now, there must be some kind of a settlement to the present crisis. There has to be some kind of a settlement. Because the Bible said Israel must feel at peace. Amen. There must be that feeling that there's peace. Everything. The major powers of the Arab world, Egypt, Syria, Saudi Arabia, and Iran, will not accept Hussein. They will not. Russia will emerge as a hero to both sides. You know, we've disarmed, dismantled, run things down, talking about the Cold War being over. It may be over with us, but underneath it all, the boiling pot goes on. There have been no changes in the determination of evil men to rule this earth. And Russia will emerge as a hero as this sets the stage for a coalition of the world under that Russian prince, as described in the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It's coming together rapidly, and the church alone hinders the final fulfillment. And since it's a prophetic word of God, she must be removed. She must be removed. He who lets will let, he'll be taken out of the way. The rapture is not an escape hatch. I've heard men as they brought, it's no escape hatch. No, we've been here. Millions have died. In the end of June, I'm going to meet in a neutral country with 30 pastors out of Iran, the most tormented, tortured men on this earth, are preaching the gospel. They know they're going to give their life for this ultimate. And they've asked that we'd meet with them for 1 week, amen, to pray with them, to just live in the word of God for a week. So we're paying their way out of there into a neutral country. Amen. I can tell you, it isn't an escape hatch. All hell, this church, you and I, sit here comfortable tonight. But I can tell you, in China, they're not sitting there comfortable. In Iran, they're not sitting there comfortable. Across this earth, there are saints of God that have given their life for this gospel. You hear me? It isn't. There is in the world. You will have tribulation, but that's not the tribulation that's coming. Not an escape hatch. The rapture is to pave the way for God, for the wrath of God to be poured out upon the nations. he hath not appointed his bride to wrath. The church must overcome and be overcome. They will be those. To him that overcometh, sit with me in my throne. The overcomer, to him that overcometh, the word of God makes it plain that if the church doesn't overcome, she will be overcome. You personally, me personally, all of us. Listen, there's some folks ain't going to make it. Sitting here tonight, no matter what you claim to know, what's happened to you, some of them ain't going to make it. Yes, sir. The Apostle Paul said, I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing toward it. What are you after, preacher? The first resurrection. That's what I'm after. The church must overcome. What must she overcome? Herself. The sin problem was dealt with the blood. The self problem is dealt with Calvary. When the great preacher Simpson said that when he came, God brought him in a vision to Calvary and said, as he stood there and saw him nailed to that cross, the Holy Spirit said to him, Simpson, go behind the cross. And when he went around behind, he saw Simpson nailed to that cross. I said, he saw Simpson nailed to that cross. It is that must be overcome. Else he, hell out, that's what men must overcome. He that overcometh, how does she overcome? Thou walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. It is only in the Spirit, not by rules of religion. No, sir. No, no. There will be a mark in my life. There is a standard set of holiness by the Holy Ghost. But it isn't rules. It's a lie that's been written on my heart. And as I walk in the Holy Spirit, I walk in holiness. To overcome myself, yourself, you must learn to walk in the Spirit. You must walk in it. There is no other way. Amen. God commands, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. God promises, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust or the desires. The other half of that has to be true. What doesn't say is as real as what it does say. When it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not. If you don't, you will. Absolutely no alternative. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after Spirit. Here, I learned to walk and live progressively, becoming to his wonderful image. Amen. God promised. Paul makes it plain in Philippians 3. That to be those who don't make it. Philippians 3:10 through 14, listen, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen to it, not as though I'd already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ is to be a part of that bridal company. Be in that raptured church. The fact that Paul said, I haven't made it yet. It's very plain what he's after. A resurrection from the dead. I said a resurrection from the dead. That first resurrection. Amen. I haven't got there yet, but I'm pressing toward it. I'm pressing toward it. That's where we are. That's the overcoming. That is sanctification and spiritual education are one and the same. It's growth of the Spirit. Amen. As I'm more and more conformed to that image, as that character of Christ becomes my character, then I'm overcoming in every sense of the word. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is coming for people to look for him. We were in Bonne Fay. An old preacher, I'm not mistaken, 91 to 93 years old, way up. Got up, had him test for all he preached. He preached. He was talking about raising the dead. Man said, I don't believe. I said, not for you then. It's just believers. He said, for. Yes, sir. Oh, yes. Said, I've been preaching this gospel for 70-something years. Said, I've seen the dead raised, sick healed. I've seen the cancers removed. Said, never cleansed a leopard yet, but I never run into one of them. Now, if you don't believe, it's not for you. He's not coming for you. Coming for them that look for him. Hallelujah! 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 Coming for them that look for him. Oh, to look for Christ is to live for Christ. Didn't run around your heads in the cloud, just to live. The modern Pentecostal church has totally fulfilled the prophecy. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Amen. That is a keynote of today. Amen. Happiness is what they're looking for. Pleasure is what they're after. Amen. The 10 virgins were wise. Five were wise, five were foolish, five went, five didn't go. That's all it was to that. Five went, five didn't make it. Amen. Simple as that. They heard, they didn't do. That's the key to everything. They knew they needed oil, didn't get any. They'd had oil, lost oil. Amen. They come down to the end of the wire, talked in tongues 25 years ago, learned how to do it, but hadn't felt nothing inside them in years. They knew and didn't do the whole problem. Jesus said, the man's a fool, and here's what I've got to say, and don't do it. Nothing makes a man more foolish than to hear and not to do anything about it. These were the virgins. They needed oil, didn't do anything about it. We preach, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. You let service come and service go. We've arrived at a place at the major Pentecostal churches. I know the Assemblies of God. Amen. Only 16% have been filled with the Holy Ghost. I can tell you the Church of God's the same thing. The Pentecostal church, we've downplayed the only thing that's going to get us out of here. He is the Spirit of truth. What is that? He is Jesus. He was with you. He'll be in you. Oh, my God, are you listening to me tonight? They continued to drift with the tide. One day the trump sounded. Listen, one day the trump sounded. In an hour when the careless think not, he's going to arrive. In an hour when that careless church. I walked with a friend. He's a Christian man. I tell you, when I begin to hone down, we were walking down that street, begin to hone down on what I'm talking about here tonight. He begins to get nervous up and down that street. I said, I want to tell you something, sir, doctor. Ain't nobody going to accidentally get out of here. People that leave here, going to be people looking to leave here. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, sir. People that are caught up are people going to be expecting to be called up. No accidents in this, mister. It's a walk somewhere. In the walk, Enoch wasn't. God took him. That's the way it's going to be with us. Somewhere in this walk, he's not going to be here. Me and my wife went to bury a man, come here, got saved, 72 years old, died 4 months later, buried him in Crowley, Louisiana, 72 years old. My wife almost had to be a pallbearer. I preached the funeral, and we lacked one pallbearer. Looked like she's going to have to help us carry the dead. Amen. That's all that was there. I said to her, honey, when I die, there'll be more people than that come to make sure I'm dead. Oh, listen. They want us to get out. They think they do. It isn't going to be an accident. One day those virgins woke up, and it's over with. The friends are gone, and they're left. They need it all and didn't get it. Today, everything is converging to an arrowhead. There are no parallel lines. Everything is ended for a one-way street. God is there. You can't get around him. I said, you can't get around him. Everything is forcing that convergence to a point. Everything is going to meet this God. Amen. Those virgins knew they needed oil. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were clean, but they were not alive. They didn't have him on the inside. Say what you will, cater to that crowd, but this is a prerequisite. It's a part of this ongoing salvation. I'm saved, I'm being saved. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a part of that. That's not the icing on the cake. That's the life that I walk in. It is here. Amen. Amen. They didn't have that which made them alive to God. There's something significant said in the book of Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain alive. You'll notice that word remain is usually in italics. Amen. I just wanted to give emphasis. That didn't matter what you were yesterday. Doesn't matter what you were last year. It's when that trumpet sounds, you're alive. We which are alive and remain alive. Amen. Not what I used to have, not what I plan on having, but what I am when he comes. Alive and remain alive. That just tells me you may be in, but you can fall out. Yes, sir. I said you can fall out. Amen. Oh, listen to me tonight. We've coming down, everybody come to want a spouse, and once you're in, you can't get out. I can tell you this great salvation doesn't change the nature of sin. It changes the nature of people. Changes the nature of people. And it is here, this walk in this Holy Ghost. There are a lot of people walking this earth, religious people who are not alive. Are you alive? To be alive is to know what God is doing, to know where God is. He's coming after those who are alive, remain alive until the trumpet sound. Now the has-been, it's now. Those who are ready when he comes, not only was filled, but filled. Men ought to pray through before daylight every morning and be filled with the Holy Ghost before he ever has to face a world of flesh or the devil. There's so much in the Bible that speaks of the conditions of the world at the end time. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. One of the significant things about Noah's day, so few people were saved. I said, so few people. Amen. So few people. The present world is well prepared for the beginning of prophetic drama that will lead to Armageddon. Since the stage is set for this dramatic climax, it must mean return of the Lord Jesus is very near. If a man should search his soul to see that his relationship with God is well in the light of the coming of the Lord, he'd allow nothing to remain there. I have this man ask me, do you think this is wrong? You think it's wrong, or you wouldn't ask the question. Didn't how close I'd walk to this world, make it to heaven. How far away from it I can walk and please God Almighty. We're in the third generation of Pentecost. The first generation, there were convictions. Man said to me, you can't convict the church. I said, no, they don't have any convictions. I come in, didn't want you to wear a watch. Ain't nobody believe not wearing that watch would save me. When they read that your decoration not to be with gold and apparel, they took it literal and they pulled it off. They wouldn't join a church because they believe that's the mark of the beast. I can tell you that may be extravagant, but no beast ever marked them. They never played games with God. The first generation, it was conviction. The second generation, it was rules. And the third generation has rejected it. There's a vacuum out there for reality. Then there's a vacuum for reality. And if a man will preach and live and be, there's never been a time that the gospel was more favorable than at this time in history. I said at this time in history. There's so much in the Bible that tells us the present world, we move toward it. When all the predictive events related to the church are placed in chronological order, it's evident that the world has been carefully prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put them, listen, the rise of world communism marked the beginning of the politics of atheism. Liberalism undermines the spiritual vitality of the church in Europe and in America. The movement toward the super church begins with an ecumenical movement. Amen. Apostasy and open denial of Bible truth is evident in the church. Moral chaos becomes more and more evident because of complete departure from Christian morality. The link between believing and behavior does not exist in the church. Just believe, act like you want to. There's no connection anymore between behavior and believing. The tragedy and the sickness of our time. The sweep of spiritism, the occult, belief in and worship of demons, they began to prepare the world for its final hour. The final hour. Jerusalem becomes a center of religious controversy for Arabs, Christians, while Jews of the world plan to make the city an active center for Judaism. Seeing these things that are already in place, we must now look for true believers to disappear from this earth. We should be looking true believers to join Christ in heaven at the rapture of the church. Too, that the restraint of evil by the Holy Spirit is ended. Amen. It's bad tonight. Then can it be like a Sunday school picnic the day we leave here once we are gone? The judgment of tribulation will begin to be poured out on the world. Antichrist armies finally surround Jerusalem to destroy the Jew for refusing to worship his image. Then you and I and he will come back and destroy all of that with the brightness of his coming. We stand on that threshold. Those that look for it, those who actively walk and live and are careful about that. In Russia, they told a story that in the 30s, when the main communication was Morse code, that was the most fastest means, and they had an opening in that, in the Communist Party, and they had seven young men come in who were very brilliant. Some had worked in it, others had studied it, all of them, just one of them though, was going to get the job. So the general come in, he talked to them, he conversed with them about all of this, their life, they took their whatever it is you give people when you want to talk, anyway, they got all of that, and he said, I'll be back and talk to you later. He left the room, six of those men huddled around and began to talk. This job is mine. I've been to school more than any of you. Yeah, you've been to school. I have been practicing that. I know more about it than anybody. Others said, listen, it ain't that at all. I know a general in this army that I believe is going to get me this job. And as they bickered, one young man sat over there all by himself. Amen. And there's music playing in the room all the time. After a few minutes, that one young man got up and left the room. And in a few minutes, a general come back and said, we've made our decision. You gentlemen can leave. And they began to scream at him. They said, look, you said you was going to talk to us. He said, I did. Amen. Through that music, I tapped on a Morse code. If you can read this, come in and the job is yours. But you're so busy with your fussing, you're not. I've been 10 days waiting. I sat on an altar that morning. I hadn't eaten 10 days. Just go home at night, take a bath. Lived in that church, hearts searching, seeking. His coming was pressing. You never get close to God, but that doesn't become a thought he may come. I remember alone in that church that morning, sitting on that altar, and I said, oh God, you can do anything, I know that. But there's one thing I'd like you to explain to me. You said in one moment, in a twinkle of an eye, every one of us will get out of here. 20th part of a second, we're gone. If the trumpet sounded tonight, those that left would be gone so quick, you wouldn't know. Then, I believe it more tonight, he said, I'll call nobody's name. I sent the Holy Ghost into this earth 2,000 years ago to gather a bride for my son. And when the day of the wedding arrives, the evangelist isn't going to finance it. Amen. When it arrives, I'm going to call him home. And everybody he's living in, he will bring with him. Let us stand. Hallelujah.